Good morning. Second reading is taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. It can be found on your church Bibles on page 1041. My church Bible is 1042. It's an old one. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and then put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." It's a great story, isn't it? We've all heard it loads and loads of times. Before we talk about it, let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you for bringing us here today to Cornerstone Church to worship and honour you and listen to your word. Please help us to understand your scriptures, Lord, and let my words be a true reflection of your word. Help us to use your word in all that we do. We love and worship you, Lord, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, it is a great story. We all know it, don't we? I'm sure everyone knows it. Even the most dyed-in-the-wool atheist, I'm sure, has heard the parable of the Good Samaritan. People who do good turns are called Good Samaritans, aren't they? Whether they know the Bible or not. There's an organisation that helps potential suicides called the Samaritans. It's named after this chap in the Bible. What I'm not sure is that many people are familiar with the first part of our reading today. And that said, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbour as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbour?" An expert in the law refers to a scribe. He was part of the Sanhedrin, and also he was probably a Pharisee. The question he asked was a standard one in Judaism, and it was intended to test Jesus. They were trying to do that all the time. The Sanhedrin really had it in for Jesus. We know that. We've heard it loads and loads of times. And that's exactly what this guy was trying to do. He was trying to catch Jesus out, basically. And we start off with the lawyer asking, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He didn't really mean that. Jews thought that their eternal destiny was based on their Jewish bloodline, the fact that they were the chosen people, the chosen race. And also they did all these good deeds, which they stood up and let people watch them do it. The lawyer wasn't really asking for an answer. He was sure he was holy. We've already said he was just trying to test Jesus. Jesus turned the tables on that scribe in asking him to answer his own question. And then Jesus compounded it even more by complimenting the guy for answering correctly. He quoted Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And then he quoted Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. Having correctly answered the first question, the man then asked for clarification. We know he wasn't interested in the answer. He knows all these things perfectly. He keeps the laws perfectly. Of course he does. He's a Pharisee. He's perfect. He loves his neighbor. He only loves the ones who are his friends. He only loves the ones he likes. He probably loves all the Sanhedrin because they're all his mates. But he's not so sure about the people around him. He certainly won't love his enemy. And what did Jesus tell us to do? Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48. You heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to shine on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow, who can do that? So some kinds of neighbours are really easy to love. We're really lucky. We've got great neighbours. I've got to say, in the past, in different places I've lived, we've had some horrible neighbours. Doesn't matter. Jesus tells us to love them. It's just not easy, is it? As the argumentative ones, there's those who've got different religions and moral persuasions who live next door. There's the noisy ones, especially at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm sure we all had that. There's the ones with scruffy gardens, the ones that cut you up on the road. How often do I get annoyed about that? There's the down and out rough sleeper that you walk past looking the other way because you really don't want to know. There's the one who burgles your house while you're out. Jesus says, love him. There's a boss who humiliates you in front of all your workmates. And it still happens. The list is endless. I'm sure you can think of loads and loads of them who are bad neighbours. There's so many people. It's easy to love those. It's easy to love some, but is it easy to love those that you would hate too? This man hoped Jesus would justify his bias. And he justified against certain types of neighbour, but he didn't. Of course he didn't. Jesus said, but I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Just to emphasise it though, Jesus tells him this wonderful, wonderful parable, this lovely story. I'll tell you again, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. The priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? That road from Jerusalem to Jericho is about 17 miles long. It's called the Road of Blood. It was then, it probably still is now, although hopefully it's not so barbaric. But it was called the Road of Blood then because so many people were attacked on it. And in those 17 miles, it descends more than 4,500 feet. Jerusalem is 3,800 feet above sea level. Jericho is 850 feet below sea level. It's an incredibly steep drop all the way. Not only that, most of the road has got steep drops on one side. I guess it's all barriered off now, but it wasn't then. It was a really, really dangerous place. Sheer drops, hundreds of feet. It was desolate. It was dry. It was uninhabited. It was baking hot. And it was the places where robbers would lie in wait to take these people. Now, while I was researching this talk, I found lots of suggestions that said the priest and the Levite passed by another side because they thought the wounded man was dead and that they would become ritually unclean by touching him, so they didn't go near him. Or they were afraid of being attacked by the same robbers. Or they simply didn't want to be bothered or inconvenienced with helping the man. Don't worry about all that. You can ignore all of that because the priest and the Levite didn't actually exist. The injured man and the Samaritan didn't actually exist. Jesus made them up. This is Jesus's story to show the lawyer how wrong he was and what he should have been believing. So all of the talks that have gone on behind this story, don't worry about those. Look at the main thing. And the main thing is the priest and the Levites were experts in the Messianic law. So they should have had compassion on the victim. That's what their law told them to do. They were well-respected pillars of society, but the person that looked after the victim was a Samaritan, and the Samaritan was the lowest of the low. The Samaritans were half Jews and half Gentiles, and most of them didn't follow the Jewish religion. They didn't follow our God. They followed their own gods. The Jews considered the Samaritans to be physical half-breeds, and they'd intermarried with foreigners, and they were guilty of false worship. And I think we're meant to believe that the man that was attacked was a Jew. He was coming down from from Jerusalem to go to Jericho. Now, for a Samaritan who was such a sworn enemy of the Jews to show compassion on an injured Jew and pay his expenses of his recuperation, while two Jewish religious officials did nothing at all, would really humiliate the lawyer. That's where Jesus is coming from. And the lawyer, of course, is also a Jew, a very high Jew. He's in the Sanhedrin. And just to add how kind this man was, he not only used his wine and his oil to treat the injured traveler, that's something that any traveler would have with him for their food, but also for their worship. He also bandaged his wounds. Now, the only way he could bandage his wounds was to tear up his own clothes. The guy had been stripped naked by the robbers. So to bandage his wounds up, he had to tear up his own clothes to bind the guy up. And then he put him on his own donkey and took him to the inn. So there's a lot of self-sacrifice in helping that man. Once he got to the inn, he then took out two silver coins. They were denarii. A denarii was a day's wage for the locals there. And again, while I was reading this, one of the commentators reckoned he'd found out how he did it, I don't know, a denarii, the price of a day's stay in an inn in those days was 1/32nd of a denarii. How he came about it, I don't know. But if it's true, it means that he gave this guy, this Samaritan, gave the innkeeper 2 months in advance to look after the guy that had been injured. Again, he's just piling it on, showing how wonderful this fellow was, and exactly the opposite of what the Jew was. We're told, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. It was impossible for the lawyer not to acknowledge that it was the Samaritan who showed mercy. Jesus replied to go and do the same, emphasized that the Jews should love their Samaritan neighbors as much as the Samaritan in the story loved the Jewish neighbors. As I've said, we know this is a lovely story. We've known it for years. I think I first heard it when I was 6. And sadly, that's nearly 70 years ago. But it's a great story. However, what does it mean for all of us sitting here today? The main points are, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbour as yourself. And if you do both of these things, you will achieve eternal life. You will get eternal life by loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbour. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Go and do likewise. That's right, isn't it? When Jesus was asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" he asked, "What is written on the law?" And the expert said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus told him that he'd answered correctly. So Jesus is saying that we get eternal life by loving God and loving our neighbor. Yes? Now, I really, really hope that you're all sitting there thinking, hang on, because every time this Liz is talking to us, he quotes John 14:6, and he says, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Not only that, he then quotes 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And if that's not enough, how many times have I told you that Paul repeatedly says we can't do anything to earn salvation because it's by the grace of God? Ephesians 2:8-9, one of the many things that Paul says, "For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it's a gift of God, not by works, not by works." So how come Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you will live." You will live means that you will get paradise when you die. That's what Jesus is saying. So how come Jesus? How come he said that? I'll try and tell you. Although Jesus is saying it's possible to earn eternal life by loving God and your neighbor, loving God and your neighbor, it must be perfect love. It must be Jesus' love. Hands up anyone that could do that. Good. We know we can't. We can't love perfectly. We can't love like Jesus. No human other than Jesus has ever been perfect in every situation. Though we're told to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and neighbor as ourselves, as sinful human beings, it's impossible. We can't do it. It's perfect love. We can't achieve perfect love. Only Jesus can achieve perfect love. So God sent his only Son to die for us, to rise again, to take away our sins, so that we can become sin-free. We can become perfect. And thus, we're enabled to stand before God and be accepted in paradise. So Jesus is saying that we must carry out those two commandments. And although he's saying it, he knows we're never ever going to do it properly. He's also told us that the way, the truth, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and how through him we get to the Father. So if we believe in him and say sorry, if we're asking his forgiveness, he'll work in our hearts and he'll change us. And we'll become more and more able to love in God entirely, and more able to love our neighbour as ourselves. We're never going to do it perfectly, but we're going to get better at it because we love Jesus and Jesus is working us. So let's face it, if you love Jesus, you've already carried out the first bit that you said because you're loving God. Jesus is God. Jesus will help us become more receptive to the needs of others too. He will help us. It's not going to be easy. It never is. I still get angry when I'm sitting in the car and someone cuts me up. I tooted 3 times yesterday and then said sorry every time. But I still did it. You won't be doing it straight away and we'll never ever be doing it perfectly. But with our belief in Jesus and his forgiveness of our sins, we'll obtain the sinless state that we need to stand before God. All of those that were with us in Bible studies last Wednesday know that we heard a sermon on Revelation. It was great. It was scary, but it was great. He talked about a book of life. He talked about a number of books. The only one that's mentioned in the Revelation is the book of life. But he also talked about the opposite of the book of life, which is the book of deeds, which is talked about in lots of commentaries. But again, you won't actually see anything in Revelation that says the book of deeds. However, that book of deeds is what is opened before God when you come to him in judgment. You die, and you're standing before God in judgment. The book of deeds is there, and all your bad deeds and all your good deeds are in that book. Any bad deeds, you can't get into heaven. Simple as that. Book of death, if you like. Not one of us can have a book with no bad deeds in it all on our own. It's impossible. As I said, listening to that sermon was really scary. Listening to what you said. Because if that's the case, there's no chance for any of us. And I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want to go down there. I want to go up there. Your name's in the book of life, though. That's your passport to life. That's your passport to eternity. The amazing news is that Jesus has taken away all of our sins. And if we believe in him, and if we say sorry, we're in the book of life. We've got no sins, and we have salvation. When I was reading this and researching it all, it made me think of Harry Potter. All those that have read Harry Potter, and I guess it's probably most of the people here, Harry Potter and the Chamber of Secrets, right at the end of it, he's in that chamber, and he's managed to get hold of the serpent's fang, and he's got hold of Tom Marvolo Riddle's Lord Voldemort's diary, and he takes the fang and he sticks it in the diary, and all of the ink runs out. The fang is cut into the diary, the ink runs out, and the diary becomes completely empty. It's completely clean. That's what Jesus did for us. His piercings on the cross have taken that book of judgment and stuck it, and everything's run out, and our sins are washed away, and it's completely clean, and we get to be with God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a way to accomplish what Jesus asks us to do, to become like you, sin-free. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing, bountiful grace in giving us Jesus to die for us and take away our sins. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and saving us. Thank you, Lord. We love and worship you, Lord, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.